Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Awesome. Hey, it is good to be back with you. If you didn't know I was away, you should come to church more often. But just right off the bat, I come out throwing strays. Anyways, my wife and I, we had the chance to go to Asia for a couple weeks. We got to visit three of our mission partners throughout the region of Asia, and it was so fantastic. We were sent by the church, so it was such an honor and privilege to represent you to our partners there, people you have met, and we got to see what they're doing on the ground, amazing ministry that's happening. We got to meet people they're ministering to. We got to meet some of their team, and really, honestly, when we give to missions and when we pray for our partners, it really is going a long way. So Rebecca and I will have a chance March 15th. We're scheduled for that missions update. We're going to share more about our trips. You can hear more details there. I have a couple things I'll share with you today. But this week has been a full week of jet lag and sickness, trying to recover and catch up on everything. So if there's an email in my inbox from you that hasn't been responded to, I apologize. I'll get there maybe in a couple weeks. Anyways, we are talking about being witnesses. And I thought Pastor Chad did a phenomenal job last week as I listened to his sermon afterwards. Give him a hand. And by the way, all of our sermons are on our website. They're on Apple Podcasts and they are on Spotify Podcasts as well, if you ever want to catch up to a sermon or a series. But he introduced this idea that all of Jesus's followers are witnesses. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are a witness. Maybe the question is whether or not you're doing a good job of it or a bad job of it, but you are witnessing to the life and ministry and work of Christ in the world. Jesus has tasked us with that. He says, you are all witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And it's similar to maybe if you're called as a witness in a court case. You go to the witness stand and the lawyer says, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? And your job as a witness in that case is just to testify to what you saw. You're not talking about what other people saw or what other people did, but what happened? What was your experience? I actually had the unique opportunity to be a witness in court once. I know, you know, otherwise all I've ever seen of courtrooms is TV dramas or movies, but I was a witness in court once, and I went in, and I hadn't actually witnessed the crime in question, but through my work as a pastor in a different city, I had some experience with the person who is being accused of this crime. So they brought me in to identify the person, kind of put a name to the face, and they asked me a couple of questions. And basically, that was it. What do you know? What do you experience? What's your perspective on this person? And so they said, you know, it was kind of like in the courtroom dramas where they're like, do you see the person in this room? You know? And I stood up and I pointed and I yelled and it was him. And I think I pointed at Jace Levine over there who, but no, it wasn't that dramatic. They asked, you know, is he in the room? And I just, you know, it's the guy at the back over there. And then I got cross-examined by the defense lawyer and he came up and asked me about whether you can tell someone's character by how they look and blah, blah, blah. Anyways, it was a really interesting experience, but reflecting on it, I was such a small part of the case. Like, my job wasn't to crack the case. My job wasn't to sort out every single detail of the event in question. My job as a witness was just to talk about my part, my experience, what I had seen, what I had heard, and then other witnesses and other individuals would do their part to form the whole complete story so that an accurate judgment could be made. And I think Pastor Chad made that point really, really well. As witnesses of Jesus, as individuals, there's no pressure to close the deal. We're not used car salesmen, right? That's not our job to close the deal from start to finish. The part we play is just our small part in a larger story of witnessing to the good news of the salvation that comes through Jesus. And often that happens through just simple everyday actions, simple everyday relationships wherever we are and whatever we're doing as we do it in the power and presence of God's Spirit. So as we move forward in this series, We're going to look at different elements of our witness, different simple tasks or actions that are associated with being a witness. So ultimately, like, the message of Jesus needs to be proclaimed. We'll get to that. We'll get to the proclamation, the preaching, the announcement of the good news verbally. That's an essential part of witness. But there's so many other actions that support the proclamation of the good news. There's so many other witnessing activities that we can participate in. And while some people might be really good at the verbal proclamation stuff, and some people might be called to go and be a full-time missionary in Asia, a lot of people might be better at other elements and uniquely called to other elements of being a witness. So as we go along, we can all identify areas where, oh, wow, God has actually uniquely gifted me and given me opportunities in this area of witness. And so it takes the pressure off being the used car salesman Jesus follower and helps empower each of us to be witnesses in whatever capacity God enables us. So as we start in this section of the series, we're going to start with what I think is the most fundamental task of witnessing. It's the beginning point to the entire endeavor. Today, we're talking about prayer and witness. So we're going to look at a text from Matthew 9. You can open up there on your device or in your Bible or follow along on the screen. Matthew 9, Matthew's gospel thus far. Jesus is born, the wise men visit him, he grows up, he starts collecting his followers, he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and then he goes and he's doing his public ministry. He's going and he's preaching and he's healing and he's casting out demons and he's encountering the Pharisees, all the Jesus-y things that you're familiar with. But up to Matthew chapter 9, he's doing it as like a solo mission. It's just Jesus doing all the ministry, and the disciples that he's gathered are just kind of watching him do it. They're just kind of experiencing him. They're just seeing what he does, but they're not actually participating in his ministry yet. Matthew 9, though, becomes kind of a hinge and a transition where after this moment, the disciples will become participants. But there's this really key thing Jesus invites them to before he invites them to participate in the other stuff. And that's where we'll read Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." So what Jesus does here is kind of unexpected, if you ask me. He's doing something familiar, if you've read Jesus' words. He's using a metaphor of the harvest, and this is an agrarian culture, so they're familiar with harvest. And you living in the Fraser Valley, you're probably familiar with what a ripe cornfield looks like. Or maybe in the middle of August, you see blackberry bushes full of juicy blackberries ready to be picked. We're familiar with those sights as much as they would have back then. And Jesus makes this connection. He's looking at the crowds, and to him, he sees a ripe harvest. All these people who are wandering and lost and confused and harassed and helpless. He says, this is a ripe harvest. And if you know anything about harvest season, like, we lived in the Okanagan for 6.5 years, and the orchardists there, they knew that as soon as the fruit was ripe, they actually had a limited amount of time to pick the fruit before it spoiled, right? It could be days or just a window of just a few days where the fruit would need to be picked and harvested so that it could be sold before it would be too late. And Jesus is saying, it's ripe for harvest, it's ready right now, but there's just not enough people doing the work to bring this harvest in. Right now, as I said, Jesus is the only one working. He's the only one preaching. He's the only one healing. He's the only one casting out demons. He's the only one announcing the good news that the kingdom of God has come. He's the only harvester, and there's too much work to be done. Like, Jesus, yes, he was God, but he was God in the flesh, which means he had put limitations on him. He was living a human life, which means he could only be in one place at one time. Even his voice could only carry so far. He couldn't be in every city where the harvest was ripe. He could only be in one town or one village at each time. So he's saying, oh, there's just too much work for one man to do. This harvest is so plentiful. And so he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. You would assume that the next thing out of his mouth would be something like, therefore, get your butts out there. What are you doing watching me doing all the work? Like, get out and do something. You've seen me do it. Come on, let's get the team going. Let's start this initiative so that we can spread the word. But he doesn't do that. That's what I would assume he would do. That me as a leader, that's what I would do. Guys, why am I the only one focusing on this? Let's all get together and work hard on this. But Jesus doesn't say, therefore, go and join the work. He says, therefore, pray. You see, for Jesus, the reactionary step of just getting more people involved would have skipped the most important part of the work of witnessing. And it would have alienated the most important person in bringing in the harvest. It wouldn't have recognized that the harvest actually belongs to God, that the field belongs to God, that the work is God's, and that God should be center to it all. And so Jesus says the first step in witness, the first step in this work is not to just go do the work, but it's to pray that the Lord would send more workers into the field. So here's my hypothesis based on Jesus. The first and most fundamental task of Christian witness is prayer. The first and most fundamental task of Christian witness is prayer. So I want to talk about three ways that we should pray as witnesses of Jesus. Number one, straightforward from the text, it says this, we should pray for more workers. We should be praying for more workers. On the surface level, this simply recognizes that Jesus' mission is big and it requires many people, many laborers to participate in order for it to see success. And this is absolutely true from my experience of what I've seen locally and around the world as Rebecca and I traveled to meet with our mission partners. In every single situation, our partners were hoping for more people to join them. Each ministry was actually hopeful that APA would send teams to go partner with them and to help them run camps or ministries or participate in different ways. They were all praying for more full-time missionaries to join them. They were all hoping to recruit more locals to participate in their work. Here at home, I don't think I have ever heard of a church or a ministry, ours included, that says, we have more than enough volunteers. We are totally, oh my goodness, they're just banging on our door and we have to send them away because there's too many of them. I have never, ever heard that story before. Always, there's just need for more as a church grows, as people keep having babies, you know, our kids' ministry grows. We've never been like, oh, we have way too many kids volunteers. No, it's always, there's always need for more. Abbotsford, we're known as a Bible Belt city, you know, we're known as a church with a lot, or pardon me, a city with a lot of churches. And, but you know what, there's still like 150,000 people in Abbotsford who don't know Jesus, which means we could theoretically have 150 more churches with 1,000 people in attendance every Sunday before everybody is a part of a body of believers. There's always need for more workers. Our Pentecostal fellowship, we're a part of a national fellowship across Canada with about 1,100 churches across the nation. In our district, which is British Columbia and the Yukon District, we have about 200 churches as a part of that district. Currently, 21, over 10%, 21 of our churches don't have a lead pastor. And that number kind of stays around that as resignations happen and openings fill and close. And 10% of our district churches do not have a lead pastor. In every circumstance I can think of, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are too few. Therefore, we need to pray that the Lord who is in charge of the harvest would send more workers into the field. The word ask, right? Ask the Lord of the harvest. The translation here, it says ask, but it could actually be beg. It's a strong word. It could be beg or plead. Please, God. We're begging you, God. Please send more workers. We need them so bad. And I love this word for Jesus because he's not emphasizing the skills required for witness. He's not outlining a master like evangelism strategy. He's just calling people to pray, just to talk to God, to ask him to do what only he can do. And you know what? We all have this skill. You know why? Because I'm a parent and I know that by the time my kids could talk, they were begging and pleading for things from me. So you've had this skill for a long time. Mom, can I please have a cookie, right? And you wear her down and you wear her down. Fine, just have a cookie, leave me alone, right? Beg, plead, ask the Lord to send more workers into the harvest. The mission is bigger than me. The mission is bigger than you. The mission is bigger than our church. The mission is bigger than one missions endeavor. The mission requires the power of God to be at work in ways that are far beyond our capacity. So we need to participate in this most fundamental task of witness, which is prayer. And I wanted to make a very practical suggestion related to this, because there are circumstances, I think, in relationships that you and I have where you might not actually be the best person to do the verbal witnessing to someone who's in your life. You might actually be the worst person, not because of skill or lack of desire, but because of the nature of your relationship with someone. You might not be the right person to do the verbal witnessing, so you need to actually step back and pray that God will send someone else to do the verbal witnessing while you focus on other elements. And one specific example, just from as a pastor, anecdotally, things I've witnessed and walked with people through, sometimes this is very true with parents with adult children who've walked away from Jesus. Because what can happen with your adult children is there's something about a parent-child relationship where when you try to tell them how to live their life, like, you know what I'm talking about? When you try to tell them they need to make changes in their life, or that just triggers something deep and emotional. And what's going to happen, parents, is sometimes you got this guilt, like, my kids aren't following Jesus, so every time I'm with them, I need to somehow steer the conversation to church or an invitation or remind them that Jesus loves them. And I know the heart behind that, but sometimes that's actually pushing them further away. And so to maintain the relationship there, it may mean you need to step back from the verbal witness and pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest that someone else would do that part, and you can focus on other parts of witness. So Jesus teaches us to pray, emphasizing that the best kind of witness is actually done in community. It's actually done when God doesn't just send you, but he's going to send multiple people into a person's life. Various forms of witness are going to help bring this person to a place where they can see Jesus clearly. So the second way we need to pray is to pray for opportunities. Pray for the opportunities to witness to people, divinely orchestrated moments where we can share Jesus with people. Paul asks for this sort of prayer for himself. He's talking to the church in Colossae, and Paul's traveling, and he wants opportunities to witness. He wants opportunities to share the gospel, so he's praying for that himself, but he wants the church to pray for him. In Colossians 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ." So I have a cool story about this based on our trip to Asia. And Rebecca and I, when we were there, one of the partners we visited were our partners B and C. And if you're unfamiliar, we use this terminology, B and C, because B and C do ministry in a nation that's restricted access, meaning that if local authorities there found out that B and C were doing evangelism, trying to convert people from one faith into the Christian faith, then they could get in trouble, their work could be shut down. And so we're very careful, like this is on YouTube, we're very careful with communicating where they are or what their names are, because that can lead back to them. So I'm going to try to tell this story without later having to take down our YouTube video, okay? So I'm going to do my best to not let anything slip. But B was telling me that he's been in churches, and he's let it slip. So he's like, if it happens, you know, don't feel too bad. Okay, so So B and C, they live in a larger city, and this is a nation that's 99.9% Muslim. And so they're particularly reaching Muslims. And they live in a larger city, but then they have a project that's in a remote village, quite a ways away. And so they brought us to that project. And there's a picture, actually, that'll go on screen. There's Rebecca and C. I covered her face. And that's the kind of hut we stayed in, just to show you how much we suffered when we were away after gorging ourselves on delicious Asian food for 2 weeks. But so that's where we stayed. You can take that off. So we went to this remote village, and we were talking beforehand, like, it's not illegal to be a Christian in this country. There are churches in this country, but it is maybe not necessarily illegal, but very frowned upon, and you will be kicked out or you will lose opportunities to do ministry if they find out you're trying to reach people and teach people about Jesus. And so we went to this remote community, and this is their target area. So we were talking about how we need to be extra careful, you know, not to, like, do anything that would ruin what they're trying to build there. And so I had to, like, do my best to, like, suppress this urge to want to, like, you know, tell people about Jesus while I'm in this village. But at the same time, I was praying. I was like, God, I still want to be used. Like, I don't just want to be a pylon who's useless when we go to this space to observe what they're doing. Like, somehow, is there a way to use me? Like, I was thinking about that story in the book of Acts where Peter's shadow, like, healed people, you know? Like just his presence. Like, is there a way just that my presence would be a witness in this community? And so I'm praying on the way there. I'm praying as we, like, you know, walk through the village. I'm praying for BNC's ministry. I'm praying for the people that I saw there. And then on the afternoon of our first day in the village, Rebecca and I are walking down the road, and I see in the distance this group of people bouncing a ball. And I look, and I was like, is that a basketball? Is that a soccer ball? And as I'm getting closer, I'm like, that's a volleyball. And if you know anything about me, my world is kind of volleyball right now. I grew up, love the sport. I'm coaching my daughter's volleyball team right now. And so I kind of follow them with my eyes, and they go around a couple corners, and I see they're actually setting up. They've got this old volleyball court that's paved, and it's all broken up, and they're setting up with, and people are gathering to play volleyball. And so Rebecca wanted to go do some work back at the hut, and so I dropped her off, and I came out, and I asked to play. And I got to play volleyball with these villagers for like 2 hours in the middle of nowhere. And I remember as I'm playing, I'm having so much fun. I'm barefoot. My feet are getting destroyed on this concrete volleyball court. There's men and women both playing. Women are wearing like full hijabs, and they're incredible volleyball players. I don't know where they got coached. But we had so much fun. And I remember partway through playing, God told me this was the answer to your prayer. That right now you might not be verbally proclaiming the goodness of Christ, but right now you're witnessing to these people, building a bridge of connection between them and BNC's work, and having this awesome opportunity to just use this universal language that transcended the cultural and religious and language barriers that I had with this group of people to just have some fun and be a witness of presence there. What a cool opportunity God gave me, an answer to prayer. And so it's amazing when we pray, when our heart's desire is to have an opportunity to be a witness, we just have to ask God to open that door. And as Rebecca and I explored this village, we eventually found there were 3 mosques within like a 10-minute walk of each other and 4 volleyball courts. So we found the true love of these villagers. Anyway, so we pray for open doors, pray for opportunities. The third way we pray is that we pray for specific people. Now, in a few minutes, all of you should have received a little card on your way in. I think I got one here. Hopefully you grabbed one of these on your way in. You can pull that out and have that ready in a few minutes from now. If you didn't get one, you can grab one on your way out, or you can grab a couple more on your way out as well. But let me read for you from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. Paul says to Timothy, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. So we're going to pray broadly. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And now he's going to get more specific with a specific example. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. There's a benefit when we can pray for our authorities and they might have a favorable view to who we are and what we're doing. That's of benefit to us. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Why? Because he wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. Paul's saying one of the most powerful things we can do to help people get to a point where they receive salvation and understand the truth is to pray for them. That prayer is such a powerful witness. Whether or not we ever meet this person or whether we ever interact with them, we can pray for them. Like, I might not ever meet Prime Minister Mark Carney. And even if I do, I don't know if it'll be an opportunity to share Jesus with him or preach a sermon with him in my congregation. I don't know if that'll ever happen. But even if I never meet him, I can pray for him without limitation, right? Like, there's lots of people I can never talk to or be inappropriate in the context I'm in to verbally communicate the gospel to them. But I can pray for people without limit that they would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, because that's God's desire for their lives. Maybe you're struggling with fear when it comes to verbal witnessing. Maybe it's just awkward, or maybe the relationship isn't right, or maybe you're just new to this and you don't really know what to say yet. In some ways, those aren't excuses. We'll talk about that next week. But here's the thing. If you're not able to speak to others about God, you can still speak to God about others. If there's no open door to speak to someone about God, you can still speak to God about that person, no matter how many doors are closed in the way. We always have access to the highest power in the universe to talk to him about someone's life because he wants that person to be saved, and we can participate in that. We are supposed to pray for the salvation of others. George Mueller was a British evangelist in the 1800s. His autobiography talks about the fact that he prayed for 5 non-Christian friends every day, refusing to give up until they came to know Jesus. After a few months, the first one converted. After 10 years, 2 more became Christians. After 25 years, the 4th friend became a follower of Jesus. And the 5th one only became a believer after Mueller's death, 63 years after he started praying. You see, prayer isn't the thing we do just because we're too nervous to preach. It's not the coward's option for witnesses while only the brave share the gospel verbally. Prayer is the foundation of witness. It's the spark that makes our witness powerful. As John Dixon says, prayer is not a passive sideline aspect of evangelistic commitment. It is a fundamental expression of that commitment. And I would say that your verbal witness is going to be so much weaker unless the foundation of prayer props it up in God's power. So I want you to think about at least one person in your life. Maybe you're already doing this, and maybe you can add a new name to the list. In a moment, we're going to talk to God about this. But I want you to start thinking about at least one person in your life whose name you could write on this card. Don't do it quite yet. We're going to get there. Who could you be praying for every single day with a commitment to not give up until they come to know Jesus? Now, I've skipped over one really, really important idea that's fundamental to this idea of praying for people who don't know Jesus. And it's found in verse 36. Let's read it again. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus called his disciples to pray, he did so with a motivation in his heart of compassion. We are called to pray for people with compassion. We're called to witness from a posture of compassion. The Greek word translated compassion here, actually, the root word comes from the same word that refers to your guts. So in like common English, like figure of speech, you could say Jesus was gutted by what he saw. He couldn't stomach what he saw. People were so harassed. They were so helpless. They were so lost. sheep without a shepherd, no one to lead them into truth. It was gutting for him. Oh, he just ached on the insides by what he saw. That's compassion. It's that sense of feeling someone's pain, feeling the effects of their situation in your own body. And this is so important because often our feelings toward non-Christians, often it's not very compassionate, is it? Often it's frustration, anger, judgmental. We'd rather they just go away. But Jesus looked at all these people and he was compassionate toward them. He doesn't call them evil or stupid or rebellious, even if their behavior could look like that sometimes. It's based on his compassion for them. Another metaphor Jesus uses sometimes is the word lost, like a lost sheep. Not just a sheep without a shepherd, but one that has been lost and is outside of the herd. Lost people don't want to be lost. They don't necessarily become lost because they're evil. They just haven't had a good shepherd to show them where to go, to care for them, to lead them, to teach them, to comfort and guide them. So it's compassion for the lost, compassion for the harassed and helpless that should motivate our prayers. Lost people need a good shepherd, whether they're a successful business person or a drug addict on the street. Without compassion, Christians just look judgmental and agenda-driven. Without compassion, Christians look less like Jesus and more like Caesar. Without compassion, we're as lost as the unbeliever is. But compassion will drive us to our knees to beg, to plead with the Lord of the harvest, please send more workers. Compassion will drive us to ask, God, would you give me an opportunity to be a part of this? Open a door for me to participate. And compassion will drive us to make a commitment daily. Lord, I'm going to pray for this person every single day. They're so lost without you. It was out of compassion that Jesus came as the first worker come and find us, his lost and harassed sheep. He saw that we were helpless, that we were harassed, that we were lost, and he didn't leave us that way. Out of compassion, he was guided for us. He came to proclaim the good news to us, and he did so by dying on a cross for our sins. That's where his compassion led him. And now he invites us, knowing what he's done for us, he invites us to bear witness to that same good news. And it begins with compassionate prayer. Would you bow your heads? I want you to spend a couple moments on your own, just talking to the Lord, and hold this card in your hand and just ask the Holy Spirit to identify a person in your life. If you're already praying for certain people to come to know the Lord, that's awesome. Keep that going. But maybe ask him, maybe there's someone special in this season that he's wanting you to add to that list, whether it's someone who's close to you that you see regularly or someone who's far off and you may never meet. I just want this to be a Holy Spirit guided moment, that God would drop a name or a face in your heart. Take a moment to ask God to do that. Lord, reveal to us the name of somebody, the face of somebody. Give us a heart of compassion for somebody who does not know you. Whose name we could write on this card and make a commitment to pray. And as that name or face comes to mind, why don't you just write it down? You can write it on that card. I think whether you brought your own pen, I think most of our benches have a pen or a pencil in them. You can share as needed. Write that name down. Once that name is written down, I want you to spend the next 2 minutes. Maybe this is the first time you've prayed for this person to come to know Jesus, but I want 500 people praying on their own in this room for somebody. I want 500 names being prayed for in this room over the next 2 minutes. So God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We recognize, along with Jesus, that the harvest is so plentiful, but the workers are too few, Lord God. And so today, as a church, we join in asking you, Lord of the harvest, that you would send more workers into the field. More kids' church teachers, more missionaries, more pastors, more marketplace leaders. Beyond that, more regular people who are willing to go to a regular job and go about a regular day and carry the presence of Jesus with them as witnesses wherever they go. That we wouldn't just go about our day thinking everything is about us, but knowing that we are a part of a grand mission. Send more workers into the field, we pray. And Lord, we pray to be able to have opportunities to participate in that you would give us the opportunity to witness in a variety of ways, to meet people in unique ways, divine encounters where you place us in the situation and you prepare someone's heart to receive the word, Lord God, and you would open our mouth or open our hands in generosity and other ways we can witness, that, Lord, the good news of Jesus would go out through us. Even this week, Lord God, I pray doors would open in Jesus' name. Lord, we make a commitment, these names we've written down, that we will pray. That we will pray for people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth, because we know that that's your heart for all of your creation. So we thank you. We give you glory today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.